each of you from God our Father, through Jesus Christ, his only Son, our only Lord and Savior. Amen. Okay, we'll begin with a little bit of humor before we get into the meat of things. My therapist set a half a glass of water in front of me and asked if I was an optimist or a pessimist. So I drank the water and told him I was a problem solver. Okay, day one of my diet. I have removed all the bad food from my house. It was delicious. Did you know that 14 muscles are activated when opening a bottle of wine? Fitness is my passion. A quiet man is a thinking man. A quiet woman is usually mad. All right, yeah. Ever read the Bible passage that's been familiar to you from the past that you've seen, that you've heard, and all of a sudden this time when you're reading it or hearing it, something new comes up at you. You see something new you hadn't seen before, even though you've read the passage or heard the story, now you see something you hadn't seen before. I know this has happened to a few of you because you've told me about it. It's happened to me a number of times, and it happened to me specifically this past week as I was getting ready for this morning. As I was reading the gospel pericope, we know what that is now, right? About the healing of blind Bartimaeus. That's kind of what this pericope is called, this little incident with Jesus. By the way, Bartimaeus is Hebrew for son of Timaeus. That's the meaning of the name. I'd heard this passage before, I've read it before, but something this time caught my attention that I hadn't seen before. We'll get to that in a few minutes, just kind of want to set the stage for you. Jesus and his disciples and a crowd, which the three of them usually went together, Jesus and his disciples, obviously, but usually as they traveled, they would attract other people to travel with them, and they were heading to Jerusalem for the Passover because Jesus was about to enter Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. They were heading there for him to be crucified, to endure his passions. They were on the road, and they arrived at Jericho. Some of you might remember Jericho, the name, the city from the Old Testament. That's the city that Joshua and the people of Israel conquered as they were moving into the Promised Land. And if you remember how they conquered it, the soldiers of Israel marched around the city for 7 days in a row. 6 days, they marched around once. The seventh day, they marched around seven times, and then they set up a great big shout and noise. And when they shouted, the walls fell down. And wherever the soldiers were around the city, they just simply literally went right up into the city where they were and they conquered it. They took it over. That was around 1400 BC. Somebody explained to me once that the reason why this phenomenon happened, possibly, is for the same reason that when soldiers, for example, are crossing a bridge, they do not march in cadence. They just simply kind of casually walk and stroll. Because if you march in a certain way, you can actually loosen the structure. You can actually loosen and maybe even bring down the bridge because of the reverberations if they aren't in time. And so possibly that's what happened to Jericho as they walked around 6 days in a row. And then on the seventh day, because they were marching, they weren't walking, they were marching in cadence. And then it fell down, which is indeed maybe how this happened. Jericho itself as a city is about 5 miles west of the Jordan and about 15 miles northeast of Jerusalem. Do we have a map? Okay, there it is. So it's probably a little bit over, yeah, it's probably right around the Jordan in. So Jesus is about 15 miles from Jerusalem now, before Palm Sunday. That's where he is geographically. Thank you very much. Now, by the time of Jesus, Old Testament Jericho, the one that Joshua conquered, was still a pile of abandoned ruins. And there was a new Jericho that was rebuilt a little bit south of the original site by guess who? Herod the Great. You know, the one who killed all the baby boys in Bethlehem. That one. But Herod the Great, part of the reason why he was called the Great was because he underwent very massive and many building projects. Because he's the one Herod's temple was even better and bigger than Solomon's temple, for example. So he was known as the builder, the great. Anyway, so Jesus arrives there with his disciples in this new rebuilt Jericho. However long the visit lasted, Jesus and his disciples, and now a crowd, which he had picked up if he hadn't picked up before, was leaving the city, and they were walking past where this Bartimaeus was, who was a blind beggar. Blind beggars at city gates were not an unusual sight. Because if you're a blind person, there was no Social Security back there or Medicare or disability or anything like that. If you were blind, you had to live by begging, and the best place to beg was the city gates. Do you know why? People coming and going. People coming and going. It's sort of like being blind and begging on a subway. You know, you walk through each car by car, and you're begging, and you have a captive audience. So very similarly, by the city gates, you have a captive audience. Blind people, if you're familiar with anyone, because they have lost that sense, have increased the other senses that God has given them. Like, for example, their hearing. So just because a person's blind probably means that they can hear better than the average person. And that's probably what was happening with Bartimaeus, because somehow he heard that Jesus was in this crowd. There must have been somebody saying something somewhere that Bartimaeus picked up on that made him realize that Jesus was in this crowd. This wasn't just simply your usual bunch of people walking in and out of the city. And so when he realized that, and when Jesus came close with the crowd and the disciples, he cried out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And of course, he had to cry that out because he had to be heard above the crowd. You know, whenever there's a crowd, there's noise. There's the background din, if you will. So two things strike me about that prayer. First of all, when he called Jesus Son of David, he was making a statement of faith. He was making a confession of faith because he was giving Jesus a messianic title. He was calling Jesus the Messiah. This goes back to the Old Testament where God told David, the actual king, through the prophet Nathan, he said the following things. "I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, and I will establish his kingdom. I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Your house and your kingdom will endure forever. Your throne will be established forever." So by saying all these things, God was clearly telling David that somebody is coming, and it wasn't Solomon, that was going to be king forever from David's family, from David's line, his throne, his kingdom. Very similar to that, Isaiah predicted in chapter 11, verse 1, that a shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. Jesse was David's father. And from his roots, a branch will bear fruit. Notice branch is capitalized. Jeremiah likewise predicted, "The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up from David's line a righteous branch, a king who will reign wisely." Okay? So you've got all this stuff in the Old Testament, and by calling Jesus Son of David, Bartimaeus is acknowledging Jesus as the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. He is acknowledging Jesus as the long-awaited true King of Israel. In other words, he's making a statement of faith, a confession of faith in Jesus. A very, very short Apostles' Creed, if you will. Okay? How did he come to this faith? Well, we don't know, because we don't know much about Bartimaeus except for this. But what we can surmise, what we can imagine is, as the Bible does tell us, that news about Jesus spread throughout the area. Okay, there was very few people not talking about Jesus and what he was doing and what was going on. And back in those days, just like today, they had something called the grapevine. We call it social media. Back then, they called it the grapevine. It was kind of early social media. And so somehow, Bartimaeus must have heard about this Jesus of Nazareth, especially because Jericho was on a trade route. So there'd always be people coming and going with all kinds of news, and somewhere in there, news of Jesus got to Bartimaeus' ears. And he heard, and he believed. And then he met him, of all things. Second thing about this prayer that I'd like to notice, for you to notice, is what it actually said, what he actually requested, and that was just simply, have mercy. It's a generic prayer. It's a generic request, not a specific one, even though obviously he specifically knew what he was really asking for, but his prayer was generic. In other words, he would take mercy from Jesus in any form that he could get, in any form that Jesus would give him. Obviously, he wanted his eyesight back. He wanted the healing of his eyes, obviously. But any mercy would be sufficient for him. So his prayer, to me, his prayer is an example then for us. That in our prayers, we confess Jesus as Son of God. We confess Jesus as Savior. We confess Jesus as Lord. We confess him as Messiah. But then what we ask him is for mercy in any form he chooses to give it to us. We know what kind of mercy we need. He knows what kind of mercy we need. But we just simply ask him for mercy and leave it up to him to figure out what that's going to look like. I was sharing with the 9 o'clock service out there by the cross that whenever I hear sirens or see them go by my office, you know, on 88 over there from my window, whether it's police or an ambulance or fire, I just simply have a very short prayer that I say to God every single time, and it's only three words, and it's, Lord, have mercy. I don't know where they're going. They may not know what they're getting into. He does. They might not even know what they need. He does. And so I just simply pray, Lord, have mercy for them. And sometimes I pray that for me too. All right. I know I've been talking a lot, but so far I haven't told you the new thing that I saw. Oops. This is old stuff that I've learned before. Maybe you've heard it. Maybe you understand this. Maybe you know all this. Sorry, I'm repeating all that stuff, but here comes the new thing that I saw. It's happening next. Because people on the fringe of the crowd then heard him cry out, and they told Bartimaeus to be quiet. Probably because of respect for the teacher, because Jesus, you know, Jesus, this is Jesus. Don't bother him. Don't bother the teacher. And then the Bible says, the gospel lesson says, that he shouted all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. He was told to be quiet, but he shouted louder and more. And maybe we would think that's rude. And maybe we would think that's disrespectful, that he's bothering the teacher. But folks, can we look at it a different way? And this is what I saw for the first time. Can we look at it as this? That Bartimaeus had persistent faith. He had stubborn faith. You could even say he had obnoxious faith. Because Jesus was going somewhere. He wasn't just simply standing around interacting with people. He was on a journey. He was going somewhere. And Bartimaeus was interrupting him on his journey. And what caused him to interrupt Jesus on his journey was faith. Persistent, stubborn, even obnoxious faith. And that I had never thought of before and I had never seen before. You know, because sometimes we just kind of read the Bible that way, kind of superficially. And then every so often you go, oh, look at that. His faith was not a quiet faith. His faith got louder until Jesus heard him, answered him, and healed him. And then Bartimaeus joined him. And you know what? because Jesus was going to Jerusalem, because he was only 15 miles away from Jerusalem, because Bartimaeus got healed by Jesus, I wouldn't be at all surprised if Bartimaeus was in Jerusalem for Holy Week and saw what happened to Jesus. I wouldn't be at all surprised. His faith was persistent. His faith was stubborn. His faith was obnoxious. His faith did not give up. His faith did not quit. And you know, there are other parts of the Bible that teach the same thing about faith. That this is right. That this is good. That this is normal. This is proper. This is how Jesus taught us to pray. I'm not referring to the Lord's Prayer. That's a different portion of how he taught us to pray. When he taught us to pray, he said, ask, it will be given to you. Seek, you will find. Knock, it will be opened to you. Are you familiar with those words? The English translation doesn't really give us the full meaning, because in the original Greek, in the original language, what Jesus was saying was, keep asking. Keep seeking. Keep knocking. Be persistent in your prayers. Don't give up in your prayers. Be stubborn in your prayers. Even be obnoxious in your prayers. And the best example we have of that kind of struggling or praying or persisting with God is what happened to Jacob in the Old Testament, in Genesis, where the Bible tells us that he wrestled with a man who was more than a man all night long and wouldn't let him go. And this man, who was actually God in the flesh, momentarily there, tried to escape Jacob's clutches and his grasp. But Jacob wouldn't let him go, and he said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. And the only way for this man, who was God, to escape Jacob's clutch and his grasp was to dislodge his hip. And then, that's when God changed Jacob's name to Israel. Do you know what Israel means? He who wrestles with God. He who wrestles with God. Can you picture yourself praying like this? Can you picture yourself believing like this? Persistently, stubbornly, obnoxiously. So that you're wrestling with God. I wish I could say to you, well, you know, brothers and sisters, this is what happened to me X number of years ago when I was praying about this, that, and the other thing, and this is what happened. But I can't say that to you because that never happened. I don't have that kind of persistent faith. I don't have that kind of stubborn faith. I don't have that kind of obnoxious faith like Bartimaeus. And like Jacob. I've known people who do. I've seen it in people. But I'm unfortunately one of those who gives up too easily. And lets go too easily. Or quickly. And so that's why seeing this in the gospel reading for today, in the gospel pericope, that's why this was new to me. And that's why this was news to me. And that's why I'm talking about it with you. A faith that is persistent, persistent faith, that is stubborn, that is obnoxious, even. I kind of want you to think about that the rest of today and this week, because I'm certainly going to continue to think about it like I've been thinking about it during the week. I know there are people in this church, in Good Shepherd, who have persistent faith. I know that. I've seen it. It's stubborn. It's obnoxious. They don't give up. They don't let go. And if you're that person, I want to commend you for it and thank God for it and encourage you in that faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior, as your Lord, as the Son of God. And I want to encourage you and commend you in your prayers for God's mercy and grace in any form that he sees fit to give you. Because he knows what you need. And he knows when and how to give you what is best to meet your need. Just be persistent and be stubborn about it, okay? Keep at it. And if you don't have that kind of faith, if you're like me, For the rest of us, I just simply want to try this morning to open our eyes and open our minds and open our hearts to this phenomenon, to this thing called persistent faith, a faith that is stubborn, a faith that is obnoxious, a faith that holds on to God. It holds on to God's word and holds on to God's promises and does not give up and does not let go. And I want to encourage you to think of praying this way from this time forth and forevermore. I'd like to encourage us to pray persistently, even stubbornly, even obnoxiously, like Bartimaeus did, like Jacob did, and to wrestle with God and to not let him go until he meets the need that is real to us and that he knows full well. You hear what I'm saying? Because what does God do to people who believe and pray persistently and stubbornly and obnoxiously? What does he do to them? He hears them and he answers them and he gives them the grace and mercy they need as he sees fit according to his timeline, because he loves them like he loves the rest of us. So I want to end this morning with the same thought, the same verse that I ended last week, because I think it's applicable 2 weeks in a row. And that's this verse from Romans chapter 8. God, who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also graciously give us all things with him? How is it possible that God would withhold what we truly need from us when he's already given us Jesus? It's not. It's not. So if we have this promise of God, and we have this word of God, and we keep hearing it week after week, and hopefully in our daily devotions we keep hearing it day after day, please respond to that word of God with a persistent faith, a faith that is stubborn and obnoxious and does not give up and does not let go. Amen? Amen. And I'll try to do the same. All right, we're going to